We're going to take, so if you have a Bible with you this morning, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. And today's whole focus is going to be on walking with the Lord. So again, a few weeks ago, we handed out the survey that many of you took part in. And it's talked about, you know, goals for this year and things that we want to improve. And the top three things that were on that list were, not in any particular order, but Bible reading, walking with the Lord, and witnessing. Those are the three common themes of the three highest priorities out of all those. And I know there's over 20 surveys that got handed back to me. If you didn't hand yours in, that's okay. You don't have to. But I just want to kind of see where we were at as far as goals as a body. So I'm using the material, the resources that you provided back to me to kind of teach these lessons these next few weeks. Last week we talked about the Bible, who the author was, and I won't reteach that. So you can kind of guess what I'm going to go over next week. Remember the top three things: Bible reading, walking with the Lord, witnessing. Next week's going to be witnessing. So be here for that if you want to understand what the gospel actually is and how to verbally get it out to someone with the idea of them responding to it and trusting Christ as their Savior. All right, so walking with the Lord. That's the whole thought process today. So in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Ephesians 4:1, this is Paul talking to the group of believers there at Ephesus. Ephesus is like a little region, if you will, like Douglas County. This letter was written to the people, the churches in that area. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you were called." If you skip over to verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, "Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that from now on you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds." If you skip down to chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Skip over to verse number 7, chapter 5, verse 7. I'm sorry, verse number 8, chapter 5, verse 8. "For you who were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." And the last one here in Ephesians, we'll scoot down to verse 15. "See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise men." We'll go over to one more, 1 John. Take our Bibles, go to 1 John towards the end of your Bible in the back there. Close to Revelation, 1 John. Chapter 1. So it's going to go 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st John. First John 1, verse number 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we see a high priority, a high focus on the word walk. Now, whenever I see something repeated over and over and over, I personally want to know, what does that word mean? The writer, Paul, if you will, is stressing to walk with God, to be an imitator of God, to walk in light. So I looked it up, and the word walk in the Greek means to tread around, like walking around, as proof of ability. So you're showing that you're able to walk. It also means to live, follow as a companion. And the last one is to be occupied with. So the Christian life, fellowship with God, I am to live out, like Ephesians 5 is be imitators of God, and then Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love. So I am to be occupied with this walk. It's to consume me. It's something that I need to be focused on. My heart, which is my mind, my heart is focused and fixed on walking with the Lord. All right? Now, Paul does a fantastic job. We'll now go to Colossians chapter 1 on how to do this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Now again, when we say these things, and he shows us how, Paul isn't going to come out and say, now this is how you do it, right? He's not going to say that. You have to read into it. So in Colossians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 9 for some context. For this reason we also, this is Paul and his friends, the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul wasn't used to start this church like many New Testament churches. People got saved in Ephesus, took that gospel message, went 100 miles east, and took it to their town and preached the gospel there, and a church was formed from that. Paul is writing to some people he's never even met, and the prayer request he has for them, the prayer he's asking God, is that they would have the wisdom and understanding in spiritual matters. Why? Why is he praying for that? Let's see why. Verse 10. That you may, what? Walk. Walk. That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And when I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, look what is a byproduct. Pleasing to all. Have you ever been around someone who's unpleasant? Have I ever been unpleasant? Ooh, we won't go there. I'm guided by God's word. There are times I'll admit that I've been unpleasant. When I'm walking with the Lord, my mind is understanding spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, the knowledge of his will, I will be pleasing to some people. No, I'll be pleasing to all. Now, it might not all be accepted the right way, but I will be pleasing to all. Keep on going, being fruitful in every good work, so everything that I do will benefit the Lord, his kingdom. And, as I'm focused on that, increasing in the knowledge of God. The Bible is about a person. Not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Not a bunch of principles and rules and regulations, applications. This reveals a person. If I am to have a personal walk with God, I need to see in the Bible how the person is being delivered to me. That makes sense? When I read the Bible, I'm reading about a person. God, show me your character. Show me who you are. I want to know you. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, enduring everything with perseverance, patience, joyfully. When I have spiritual wisdom, understanding, I see what God's will is for my life, I can go through any trial, any temptation, anything, and endure it patiently, and the kicker, joyfully. Giving thanks, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled us to be partakers and the inheritance of the saints in light, he has. This is present tense, right now, Bible promise. This is a Bible promise. Now again, it's not going to say, this is a Bible promise. This is a promise. Are you ready? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, right now, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thank God. Now, to explain to us who Jesus is. Now, I want you to see in this next section here the priority that God the Father has placed on God the Son. All Jesus is, now that sounds bad, all he is, but all he is God himself with a human body on. But I want you to see the importance and the priority that God the Father places on Jesus Christ. You ready? I'll go slow here. Verse 15, he, which is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, and the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We're talking about Christ, Jesus Christ, the one we have forgiveness of sins. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did. Jesus is God. That's what it's proving here. So verse 17. Are we on verse 17? Verse 16. Okay, thank you. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see the importance of Jesus here? 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Not Pastor Jesse. Jesus is. We submit under him. Amen? We all submit under Christ, who is our head. I myself included. He is the beginning, the first one from the dead. You ready? So all the things above what we just said, so now moving forward, in all things he may have the preeminence. That word preeminence means first place in order. Jesus Christ has done everything so that he can have first place in order. So the first thing I need to understand, if I'm going to have a walk with the Lord, I have to understand this. Does Jesus Christ have first place order in my life? I'm going to look forward. I don't want any shaking of heads. Mine included. Does Jesus Christ have first place order in my life? Now, everything that Jesus Christ has done, by all rights, he has done, according to the scripture here, so that he can have first place. He is number one, numero uno. Now, Paul is doing a very good job on explaining who Jesus is, the priority that God placed on his son, and how his son holds everything together. The importance of Jesus Christ is so much. We'll keep reading here. In verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. So what has Christ done in verse 20? And to reconcile, to bring back, to settle a score, if you will, to reconcile all things to who? Himself. Not yourself, himself. By him, having made peace, what was the cost? Through the blood of his cross, by him, I say, whether there are things in earth or things in heaven. So, as the Bible reveals to us, God's plan in Jesus Christ to see everything is formed and framed and put together in Christ, the importance and priority God places on that, he is establishing, Paul is saying without saying, if you want to walk with the Lord, you have to make him number one in your life. Everything else cannot take precedence or first place outside of Christ. Galatians 5 teaches you what happens when we do. Now, Satan is a very wise cherub or winged angel. He starts, usually, a sin starts. Now, it's just my philosophy. You don't have to believe it. That's fine. He'll usually tempt you with something that benefits you in your pride. Self-righteousness. So much that you can justify it with something good. Interesting, isn't it? Sin is usually never something that's like just wham, bam, here's, you know, satanic evil, you know, fill in the blank, right? It's too easy. We'd go, oh, that's too easy. That's like, you know, the old school, how they used to fight wars, the Civil War, the British would line up and the Americans would line up and they would shoot. It's like, are you guys kidding me? Fights like that. We're going to bring all of our men up, and you bring all of your men up, and we're going to have one guy kneel down, the other guy stand above him, and you're just going to shoot. You're going to shoot, or reload, shoot, shoot. It's like, it's crazy. It's too obvious, right? It's too easy. We would know nowadays, if we saw a whole army coming up, we would not go hand in hand. We would try to figure out to go around, sneak attack, do things like that, guerrilla warfare. That's what we do now. We've learned. Satan's the same way. He doesn't come at you with the blatant obvious sin. He just gets you to get off a little bit, and usually it's in your head on my pride. What I can justify to be good that's not okay in God. Make sense? If I want to walk with the Lord, I have to be occupied. I have to live with Christ being preeminent, first place in order. If I see the priority that God has placed on Jesus, it would behoove me to put the same priority on Christ. He has reconciled all things to himself, everything. Fellowship with God is blocked by sin, or a sin, of going our own way in some aspect in life. In some aspect of my life. Again, I'm not talking about the sins that we know are just, you know, I don't even name them. We know what they are. I am going away from God in some aspect of my life because I have said it's okay without making God number one in my life. Pride. We're walking our own paths without even acknowledging, God, is this your will in my life? Will this be what you would want for me? We're doing it all on our own. Now, most of those are not bad decisions, are they? They're not bad decisions. But when you don't involve God, and you take it upon yourself to do it, he might have had something better for you, which makes that good decision now bad. You see how that works? First place in order. Number one. Lord, you got it. We're moving from Savior to King to Lord, submitting to authority. I'm telling you what, nowadays, good night. You look across our world, and everyone wants to go against authority. Everyone. Now, you do you. You don't have to do that. You have rights. You're entitled. You're privileged. And it's creeping into Christianity. When you get saved, you are no longer your own. The Bible tells us you're bought with a price. Therefore, it's about the price. Glorify God in your body, which is his, which is your reasonable service. It's the least that you can do. The bottom line is to walk with the Lord and be an imitator of God. That's the least that you can do. So if you want to know, hey, what's the bare minimum? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 is the bare minimum. Romans chapter 1 and 2. Or I'm sorry, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The lowest, the basic thing, the lowest thing you can do is in your life, in your speech, glorify God. Be an imitator of God and walk in love. That's the bare minimum. And what's cool is it's easy to do if I die to myself. So, number one, I have to make God preeminent. I have to have the right priority. All right, fellowship is possible when nothing is between me and my soul and my Savior. Okay, me and my emotions, what I'm harboring up. When I have something inside my heart that I'm not going to let go, there will be a lack of fellowship. I can't walk with the Lord when I'm holding on to something that God says, you need to get rid of that. You have to get rid of that. You need to get rid of that. No. When I correct our children on things that they do wrong, which is very, 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 very rare. They're still my son and daughter, right? They're still my kids. That never changes. My love for them doesn't change. It's unconditional, right? God's love for his children doesn't change. It's not like God stops loving you. No, God's love for you is the same. He's unchanging. That's the very essence of God. But the fellowship is marred. My kids go to their room, and they're thinking about what they've done. the fellowship is broken, right? They're contemplating what they did that was wrong. And they come back and they say, okay, here's what I did wrong. I am sorry. Now fellowship is restored. And we don't look or hang over the thing that they did in the past and say, okay, since you did this, now I'm going to hang it over your head in the future. You don't do that. Toss as far as the east is from the west, from the deepest sea. It no longer has any effect or emotional bearing on decisions that I make towards my child moving forward. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that brings up the past. Now remember when you did this, and remember when you said that, and remember because of here, and remember because of there. And if we do that, we're no better than Satan himself. Which is the very thing that Christ freed us from. Colossians 1 said, you are freed from the darkness. You're freed from the power of Satan. You've been relieved and set free of that. Pretty cool, huh? Now, as soon as I say, Jesus, I acknowledge that I need you. I am trusting you as my Savior, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again 3 days later. I say, I need your salvation. You brought on the cross. Boom! Instantaneously, the Holy Spirit comes in me. Christ himself instantaneously comes in. And from that moment on, you're sealed on the day of redemption. You can't do any more sin to have you not be a child of God. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are freed from sin live any longer therein? You see that? It's a weight lifted off. We couldn't do it on our own. We're now free to now walk in the light. To enjoy the benefits of a Savior, a Creator. That's what God wants. He wants a personal relationship with His creation. The Bible reveals to us how God desires a relationship with His creation, with His child. A father to a son, a father to a daughter. We notice God puts a desire in us to follow Him and walk with Him after salvation. If we take our Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse number 13 here. Philippians 2:13. For God is the one working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is working in every single individual born-again believer to understand. The will means action. Okay, you don't, you don't think something. It's in the will. Okay, the will is what when the action actually occurs. Because like I said before, we know what to do sometimes, but we don't do it, right? Yeah, it's because our will said, nope, not going to do it. But I know intellectually. My heart's burning within me to say do this, but my will is saying, nope, not going to do it. Our will. God is showing us in our spirit the actions He wants done. The actions moving forward. For His good pleasure, okay? So God's got a desire in us. We see this desire. Now, Paul isn't going to say, now let me show what this looks like. We have to read into it, right? So look what he says here. And bump over to, we'll start in chapter 3, verse 7. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, I have counted these things to be loss for the sake of Christ. Yes, certainly I count everything as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, for whom I have forfeited the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God on the basis of faith. You guys ready? Here's what he's saying. So here we're seeing 2:13 come into action, all right? Here it is. In verse 10, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That's what he wants. All I want to know is Jesus Christ, him crucified, his life coming out through me. He says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. God has put a desire in my heart. We'll do one more. Revelation chapter 3. It's talking to the church. Okay, born again believers. It's not for the unsaved, it's for the saved. Revelation 3, verse 20. This is Christ talking. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. That's a Bible promise. So as God is knocking on our heart saying, hey, I want to fellowship, I want to be with you, I want a personal relationship with you, I'm the one knocking, that gives us a choice. I am now left with a decision. I see the priority that God places on his son. I see that God's initiating the desire in me to walk with him, fellowship with him. Everything else is a byproduct. There are so many books and all kinds of seminars on little trinkets of the Christian life, right? There's one on marriage. There's one on child raising. There's one on church discipline. There's one on your church, and there's one on church growth. You know what? If you just focus on what God is teaching us in the Scripture to have a personal relationship with him, everything else will be a byproduct. I'll know how to love my wife. I'll love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'll know what it means to be in a local assembly because I see what Christ has and the gifts being administered. When I walk with him and submit to him and focus on him, everything else is a byproduct that trickles down supernaturally. The problem is with Christians, not with Christians, I'm sorry, let me back up. The problem can be with some Christians is we want to focus on a specific section. We're looking for a quick McDonald's fix, which can be good sometimes. We want to take what we know what to do. In me, I know I need to submit. I know it. I know what God's convicting me on. I know how God's leading me. I know. But if I can just find that loophole, if I can just get around and say, oh, look, it has God, it has Jesus, it has the church, it talks about how to do with the Bible. If Christ is not preeminent, it will not work. If the individual child of God will not submit to Christ being first place in his life, your life will be frustrating. Anxiousness, depression, anxiety, fill in the blank. All those in a Christian's life. I can't talk about an unsaved person. I can't expect them to live a certain way because they're not saved. In a Christian's life is because they are maybe a young believer and are learning how to walk in the Lord. And eventually, as they stay faithful, those things go away. But if someone who has been saved for any amount of time, those things should be going away. Why? Because there is a peace, the Bible tells us, there is a peace that passes all understanding. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that a mature believer in Christ who is walking with the Lord has mental instability. They don't have it. Keyword is mature. There are many young people in the Lord. And they could be old in age, but young in the Lord. That are struggling because many of them are desiring to know. They want to know. They're searching to know. Amen? They're trying to figure it out the best they know how. They're going to God saying, God, show me. God's saying, I have. It's in my word. There is a reason why God has administered gifts to everyone to be used in his local body. You might be called on as the mature believer in Christ to not sit and do nothing. A mature believer in Christ, when you read the Bible, are the ones who do the most. Because they know how to walk in the Lord. They know to link arms with someone and say, hey, I will help you walk in the Lord. I know the Bible says about this. I know what the Word of God says about this. And our discipleship grows. Satan is very wise. The reason why, across the board, the Western church, America, England, all that stuff, is so apathetic. Apathy is only there when something else or someone possesses me. When I'm apathetic towards the Lord, something else or someone is taking preeminence, first place in order. When the Lord is first place in my life, I will be filled, the Bible teaches. I'm filled. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't have fun. I'm not saying don't go out and do things. I'm not saying don't have hobbies. I'm not saying any of that. I encourage those. What's first place? What's first place? What's the priority? Many times, as a young person in Christ, a young believer in Christ, again, don't look at the age, look at how long I've been saved, or at least trying to grow in the Lord. Many times, what I feel the Lord doing in my life is giving up something. Giving up something. That's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of, what do I have to give up? And it usually has to do with, and not all the time, I'm not an expert, but from what I've seen, you usually have to give up something that you have made your identity. You're giving up the very identification of who you are. There's a reason for that. Because Christ wants you to learn who you are in Him. He wants you to understand who your true identity is in Christ. You can't learn your true identity if you're living in a false one. So I have to retrain my brain, renew my mind, which means I have to take out maybe even the very core essence of who I thought I was. Everything that I've built up to this point, I have made an idol of me. Now, when God gets involved in my life to be preeminent, He says, okay, this needs to go away. He starts spiritually. Your thought process about who you are or what you're defending or the sin you think is okay, that has to go. That has to go. Now, that sin in and of itself might not look bad. Y'all following me? Might be something good. But I've idolized it above God. It's an idol. God says, that thing has to go. That thing is taking priority over me. And you go, but this is who I am. I built this kingdom in my head. He says, yeah. You're in a new kingdom now. That's my timer. Whose watch was that? Thank you. It helps me. I'm on a clock with Dennis. I'm on a clock with Jens. Perfect. You guys are going to be okay. I got to let it go. But I'm scared. This is 1 John. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. It is amazing the torment that fear has on people. I've been there myself. I've been afraid to make a decision that God was leading me to do. Because of the, well, what ifs, and what if this, and the maybes, and how comes. I had to totally let go of my identity. Pastoring a church that was big, flowing, people being saved, blah, 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 blah. But I had built my kingdom. It wasn't for God. I talked about God. I preached about God. I mentioned God. But in my heart, it was not for God. 3 days without sleep, praying. God, what do I do? God, what do I do? I'm scared. You're wanting me to let go of everything I've been taught and stand for. So, yeah. I said, Jesse, not audible. It wasn't a
Jesse.
Or a voice of rushing water. Might as well have been. You're not there for people. You're there for me. I said, okay. Even if this thing humbles and crushes me, I'm all yours. I put like 10,000 pounds of it off my chest, off my shoulders. I had to start all over again. Thank God my mentor taught me some good foundational truths. But I had to relearn the Bible. I had to relearn the Bible. As a pastor of a church, I had to relearn. I had to rethink the philosophy and why are we doing what we're doing? It's not to get people in the building. It's to see them saved. It's to see them have a walk with the Lord. It's to see them enjoy what every Christian should enjoy. It's to see them free in Christ, to have them feed themselves, to have them lead spiritual lives. They don't need to be dependent on me. Depend on God. So now we're at where we're at. Taking the Word of God and saying, okay, here is what God is teaching us about Himself. During this timeline, back when it was written, and how they can learn from it, and how they can live it out now. And you can have what I have. Now, my authority is the pastor. Yes, I get that. But you can have a closest walk with the Lord as I can. All of us can. The reason is because it's Christ in us. We all share a common person. That Christ in me loves the Christ in you, and the Christ in you, and the Christ in you. We can go all the way around. When I'm walking with the Lord, it'll be pleasing to all people. As I'm walking with the Lord, over and over, I'll know more about Him, and I'll know more about Him, and I'll know more about Him. I'll know what decisions to make. I'll know how to rely on Him. I'll know how to be that husband, how to be that employee, how to be that dad, how to be that everything else, a byproduct of me just staying in tune with Him. John 15 couldn't explain it any better. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit outside of the vine. We have to have Him. The priority that God placed on Jesus is so much that everything surrounds Him, that all fullness should dwell in Jesus. He's reconciled all things back to Himself. Why? He could be number one. If Christ is not number one in your life right now, you are feeling the effects of that, aren't you? Don't shake your head. I'm looking forward. Close my eyes. If Christ is not number one, you know who you are. I'm not being judgmental or critical because I've been that guy. As a leader of a church, I've been there. And just like everyone else in the Bible does this, I repented. All repentance is saying, okay, I am going this way. I want to go this way. Repentance means a change of direction. I'm going one way, now I'm going here. Doesn't need to be emotional. Doesn't need to be anything sad. Can be, and that's okay. But it's a conscious decision in my heart to say, that's not me, but I see God, that's where you want me, and I'm coming. Even if I have to give up who I am right now. Retrain my whole brain, retrain my whole thought, and say, Lord, I am simply doing this for you because you are worth it. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm not going to lie, God. But just as I have seen in your Bible, you've taken care of every single child that calls on you and follows you. Everyone has been taken care of. I want to be in that group. I want to be a testimony on, I submit it all and God took care of me. Right priority. God's given us the desire. Do I desire that? Do I desire to walk with the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Lord, these are not my people, they're your people. This is not my church, it's your church. And Lord, the Spirit in me agrees with the Spirit that's in heaven and in all of us in here. All I desire is that your children would want to walk with you, forsaking all others, forsaking everything, like Paul said. Only thing he wanted to know is Christ and the power of the resurrection, power of your suffering. Because Paul knew when he taught that everything that you have for us in this life stems from you being number one in our lives. Every kind of counseling session will be taken care of. This one truth. Jesus Christ being number one and us living our lives out to be pleasing to you, to live a godly life because of you. Not to gain anything from you, not to gain anything from this world, simply because in you all fullness dwells. Their heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If Christ has not been preeminent or first place in your life, and you desire that, why don't you just pray right there in your seat? You don't have to do it out loud, you can do it quietly to yourself and say, Lord, I acknowledge you have not been first place in my life. But I agree with your word. I agree with your truth. That I desire to make you number one. And from this day forward, allow my heart and mind to keep you number one every morning and every night throughout the day. Just because you're worth it. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Just give you a minute there to contemplate, meditate, and pray. Between you and God. So that when you walk out of here, you're a changed person. More like Christ. More focused for Him. Father, again, we are just so grateful and thankful for your time. Thankful for these wonderful church people that I'm so privileged to be their pastor. Lord, thank you for the love that we have for one another. Thank you for the love that we have for you. And Lord, may today be a date that we write down and say, this is the day it all changed. This is the day that from this day forward, number one in my life. Might be some growing pains, might be some fear and anxiousness, Lord, that you would see us through it, that we would look back on this day and say, I remember when. Look how far I've come. Look how far we've come. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.